good to see you all here. Let's sing our first song, Let Us Build a House. It's number 36, if some of you are taking those books, and it'll also be on screen here. And the way I want you to think about it, if you remember this song, the wise man built his house on a rock, remember that one? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So this is answering a question, what kind of house do we want to build? So we'll leave out the third stanza. I don't know if you guys will see where that is, because it's just probably is going to skip it. But if you have the book, don't sing stanza three. Let's stand, please. Oh, and we've sung this one twice before, once in the summer when some of you might not have been here. So, all right.
Thank you, Ken, for that song that really does gather us together in this place. On behalf of those of us leading worship this morning, I want to welcome each one of you to this time of being together. our regular worshipers, and anybody who's here for the first time or the sixth time or the 150,000th time, welcome here. Worship is something that we do together. We come from all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of experiences, and we've intentionally met here and we meet here each Sunday. Worship together reminds us of our commitments. Worship calls us not only to love God with our whole heart, but our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as ourselves. Worship sets our world in order, and it kind of helps us determine our priorities in life. It reminds us that we are not alone. We are not alone as a church, but we are connected with many churches around the world with similar convictions. As an Anabaptist church, worship reminds us to look and work towards peace. There is something unique about our experiences each Sunday as we gather. There is something that happens that blends all the parts of the service together. And sometimes I'm absolutely amazed by that. It joins us together for this really relatively short period of time in our week. May this time spent together listening, singing, sharing, nourish your hearts and minds, and give us strength for the week ahead. Again, welcome here. I would invite you to join with me in the call to worship. You'll notice that at the top of the line there, it says Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, and we'll be hearing a little bit more about this later on. And you also have an insert in your bulletin in regards to that as well. Join me in the call to worship. In the east and west, the north and south creates beauty and life. From all corners of the globe, God calls us to love and live and to follow. Together in worship, we come to celebrate this day with others around the world. We come with all our differences. We come to share our sameness in praise and thanksgiving, hands folded or raised, feet firmly planted or dancing in celebration. From east and west, from north and south, we come as one. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this new day, and for all the opportunities that it brings to us. This world has much beauty, and we have opportunities every day to be witness to that. On this new day, help us to recognize when we are nudged to serve. Recognize when it's time to participate. Recognize and act on the thought to call someone. Recognize and act on the desire to create something new. With each of these things, we are bringing beauty into this world, each in our own way. In this time we have together this morning, may the Holy Spirit weave in and through our thoughts like invisible wisps. And may the Holy Spirit weave into the spaces that physically separate us as we gather in this way. May the breath of the Holy Spirit infuse us with newness and hope and peace. In your name together we pray. Amen.
So the next song The next song we want to sing is Christ Has Arisen. It's 267 in the Blue Book. The materials for World Fellowship Sunday, they always take turns every year. Different region of the world provides them. And this year, the Africa group provided the worship materials. And so I tried to find some of the songs are the ones that are from Africa, which we know, which this one is one of them. And it's a great song of praise because it's Easter and Christ has overcome death. We got to remember this. This is like, come on, perk up. And let us sing praise with endless joy is how this thing ends, or is in there somewhere. Let us sing praise to him with endless joy. So let's stand and sing this one together. It's always a bit last minute-ish, you know, like there's room for a drum, like, but I don't know, like, let me know. I know, like, I could maybe get Marcia because she's, you know, she's done these kind of things, but I just wasn't ready enough either, so. Okay, here we go. Christ has arisen. So that text comes to us from Tanzania. It's a Haya Tanzania melody. And the next song we want to sing, well, it's different, but same kind of notes, just arranged a little different with different rhythm. 438, I Sing with Exaltation. And this one here, given this is World Fellowship Sunday, and we're trying to remind ourselves, who are we actually as Mennonites and Anabaptists? And this one was, the melody actually is right from around that time. If you look at the bottom, it says music, Bensonhour tone, it's 1504. You think, wow, how'd that melody last this long and people didn't forget it? But that's how music is sometimes. And the text was written by Felix Mons, one of the people who were involved in the very first rebaptisms. And he was one of the first martyrs too, which made me think of the martyr's mirror, which we don't often see in our church, but it's in the library. Now, just a very quick comment. This is a book of all the people who died for their faith, starting in the first century. If you look in the table of contents, till the 15th century, till the Anabaptists. So if you want to know stories or testimonies, this book is one that contains a lot of them, but only until 1600. And there's still people that experience that today. So I sing with exultation, bit of a different rhythm. Okay, then I have to tell you one other story. Sorry about that. Maybe not sorry, but sort of sorry. The first time I heard this hymn probably was at a church opera put on by the Mennonite high school I went to, called The Martyr's Mirror, written by, Alice Parker. She has arranged a lot of our hymns. And that was a drama where the story of people dying for their faith. So I thought of all those things as I get ready for singing this song. So if you don't know it well, just listen and start singing when you feel ready.
Thank you.
I'd invite the ushers to come forward at this time. Let's pray together. God of abundance, bless each of the acts of kindness and selflessness given by individuals in this congregation this past week. Bless the various ways people have chosen to give of themselves, asking nothing in return. This morning we give in another way. We give our collective offering. Bless this portion of our giving as well. In your name we pray. Amen.
But we pray with one voice, the way you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
We're going to sing another song out of the Voices Together book, and it is number 809. It's a familiar melody, so often familiar melodies are used to bring new texts, and this is a new text for us where we encourage one another to sing a new world into being. What is the new world we want, or what's the house that we want to build? The one thing about this one is that in the third line, there is a kind of a preemptive entry into line four. If you're riding a bicycle or a tricycle or snowboarding, you kind of get air there. I don't know if you guys remember your grandkids or kids or whatever. They were trying to get air. Be ready. That one, end of the third line. Okay, let's stand, please.
Thank you. This morning I am reading Psalm 62, 1-8 from the New International Version. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning fence, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Selah. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Selah. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Because we are marking Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday this Sunday, I also chose the scripture passages that were included in that packet for celebrating. And this one that I asked Linda to read, that was one of those texts for this particular Sunday. And I love that text. I love reading that to myself. And I have a feeling that many of us have read it often before as well, and seen it as a real encouragement. Our problem sometimes is that even in the midst of this encouragement and the beauty of this scripture, that we actually interpret and hear the scripture through the lens of our society. And what happens in a society, and especially now after having come through the pandemic, we have become so isolated and so individualized. Everybody has a right to choose for themselves. Everybody has the right to do with their body as they choose. People should isolate if they are sick. Don't gather together. Don't get yourself in clumps. Isolate, isolate, isolate. Already in a culture that was tending that way. You can sit at home, you can do all of your shopping online, you can have it brought to your door, you don't even have to see the person that delivers it. Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to see another living being. Our society is tending in that way. And we, as Mennonites, we as Anabaptists, stand for something completely different. And so that's why I want to ring the alarm bell as we are reading scriptures like this, that we ourselves tend to put that filter, the filter of our society and our lived experience, before the scripture. And we read the scripture through that filter. And we see, oh yes, I trust in God alone. My Bible says, in God alone. In this version, in God alone, alone, alone. And yes, we trust in God because God is the one who answers. Through the lens of our society, the alone part stands in caps, all caps, exclamation marks. And that becomes the driving force. It can. However, we are created as human beings with needs, and our Creator knows how we were created and for what purpose. And we have purpose. In fact, we are created with the desire and a longing for meaning, purpose, and belonging. Meaning, purpose, and belonging. I heard this years and years ago. I remember from whom. I remember where it was, oddly enough, because I've forgotten so many other things in the meantime. Isn't it funny how that happens? You can forget all sorts of things, even the name of the person you just met, but you can remember something that someone said to you years and years ago. I find this very helpful. We all have a need for meaning, purpose, and belonging. And this coincides with the Anabaptist history as well as the future of the Anabaptist Church. So taking this scripture and setting it to the side with the warning bell ringing, I would like us also now to look at another scripture from the Anabaptist material. They have also chosen 1 Peter. Go ahead and open your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I'm going to read from the NRSV. 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 3 through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials. There I will stop. And this passage, put together with the direction of the Anabaptist Church in the past and hopefully in the future, maybe we can interpret it as scripture, authoritative, and illuminating our society, rather than our society interpreting scripture for us. So let's look at the paper that you had in your bulletin. I'm actually going to use my outline straight from here. From this, it's a nice little historical summary. And notice that it will, in a couple of years, it will be 500 years since the beginning of Anabaptism. So historians are already getting ready, preparing things, documents. We are marking this Sunday because in the middle of, or close to the end of January, that is when that first baptism or rebaptism began. I would like you to look at the back side of the second side of the paper, the middle paragraph, and for those of you who have pens or you like to underline things, in the second sentence it says, first, in response to accusations of heresy by religious and political authorities in the first half of the 16th century, Anabaptists were quick to, and here is my first point, define themselves. So first thing, we have to define ourselves. They were defining themselves. You see where I am? Yes? Okay. So that's point number one. We have to define who we are. What do we stand for? Continue reading. The next sentence says, second. Oh, okay. Militant voices. Whoa, this is not who we are. Let's stop reading here. However, militant voices within their number who were ready to impose social and religious change with violence forced Anabaptists to, and there's number two, you can underline, clarify their identity. So first we've defined who we are, then and ongoing, and even now, we need to clarify for ourselves as well as for our society who we are. And here they said, as peaceful, law-abiding, non-resistant Christians. Now for number three, go to the last sentence. It begins with, and finally, which is how you will feel by the end of this message. Number three is at the end of that sentence, the end of the paragraph, Anabaptists were compelled to defend the public and visible nature of the church. That's number three. Public and visible. Quite simple, really. Number one, we need to define who we are. We need to know who we are as believers. Second, ongoing throughout life, we need to clarify our position because we disagree, not with the world only, we disagree with each other. And that's what happened here in number two, that a faction, a part of their group disagreed or had very strong opinions, and others said, no, that isn't who we are. Let's clarify who we are. Now, how does that, I can't get into number two before I've dealt with number one. Sorry, I was on that train. And then number three is public and visible. And a lot of people shy away from that. And especially in our society now, how on earth can you be public and visible when everybody wants you to be invisible and keep your beliefs to yourself? That's what our society says. But our history based on Scripture leads us to this conclusion. And that's important, that these items, that this belief system is based on Scripture. It's not heresy, it's not someone's great idea, it's not this great leader who was so charismatic and dynamic. No, based on Scripture. And when the community comes together to read Scripture together, to read and study Scripture together, to chew on that meat, well, then you get dogma, don't you? Then you get fundamentalists, don't you? Oh, we don't want to be that. Let's not do that too often, because then we will become so out of touch with society. Well, you are right and you are wrong, because the Scripture is a living word of God, and it is useful for all types of teaching, for every situation. It is changing, evolving, and it helps us in our day and age, just like it helped the original Anabaptists in their day and age. Perhaps the difference is in our approach to Scripture, that the Anabaptists assumed responsibility to act on what they heard. They assumed we will have some responsibility to act according to what we are hearing and learning in the Scripture. I'm going to have to do something about this. How many times don't you think about that in your life? You get some information, you hear something on the phone, you get an email. Oh, I'm going to have to do something about that. Good. That's good. Plan to act and respond. But do we feel that same sense of urgency when we come to the Scripture? When we come together on a Sunday morning, or are we just repeating platitudes and it makes us feel all good and happy and then we can go home because nothing has to change? Isn't that the best feeling in the world? Nothing has to change. When I leave the dentist and my hygienist says, just keep doing exactly what you're doing. Oh, I feel so proud of myself. It's wonderful. We're not gathered to do that. We are not gathered here on a Sunday morning to do that. We have to assume together with our forefathers, foremothers, and for those who actually put their lives on the line, that we are going to have to act on what we heard. The Scripture, first of all, the definition of who we are. We gather together for communal Scripture reading, and you'll see that on the first side of your page. They gathered together and they agreed that the scripture demanded certain things. That's the last paragraph here on that first side. They wanted to do what scripture demanded. So as they read scripture, they were committed to following Jesus and then to being baptized. The last two sentences. This act symbolized the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the definition of who we are. Coming together, reading scripture, baptism, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, committed to daily discipleship, and membership in the community of God's people. Not necessarily member of Zion Mennonite Church, but recognizing you are a member of a body of believers. Anabaptists around the world, other faithful, dedicated people gathering together, following Jesus with the presence of the Holy Spirit, committed to daily discipleship. Very simple definition. In other words, from the 1 Peter chapter, verses 3-6, the definition there is you've been born again. You have living hope. Where is that hope? Not hope as long as you're living. No, we have living hope through resurrection. Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And there is something, this inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. So that's future, present and future. These are simple definitions of who we are. Sometimes we forget who we are. Is that possible? We act like we belong to ourselves. We act like we don't have any hope because we believe that the world is falling apart. We act like what we have, what we see here, is everything. This living hope is in the future, something that is kept in heaven for us. What that means, what that looks like, I have no idea, obviously. But that's where my hope is. That's what I am leaning into. That defines who I am in the community of believers. So that's the definition. Number two, clarification, because we have differences of opinion. And as events occur, as life experiences happen, we have differences of opinion on how to move forward. So, how did the Anabaptists respond to that? Well, they were in the scripture. That was their first basis. That was what brought them together. They decided, we want to be gathered around this scripture. We want to dig into it because we believe that it's actually active and has something to say to our experiences today. 500 years later, has that ceased to exist? Did those Anabaptists who gave their lives for this faith do it in vain? May that never be. We are inheritors of their faithfulness. Their history is there for us to follow, to see. And they said, Jesus Christ is our hope. That's who we are. But we will differ in how we work that out in our lives. Whatever we face, whatever are the challenges where our heads butt and we differ, we come together and we struggle together and we define ourselves not by the loudest voice, the strongest voice, but by the word of Scripture. As the Spirit enlivens the Scripture in our community, and thanks be to God, verse 5, who are being protected. This is not just a future hope, not only something in heaven for me, I'm super happy about that, but we are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. Oh, what a great relief. Whisper hallelujah to yourself. Through all of our mistakes, all of our challenges, we're still being protected because we're not going to get it. Ever since last term, when I was studying that Romans course, you remember that? And I told you about my big Romans headache? It is still with me, still struggling, and I'm trying to figure it out. And sometimes in the middle of the night, God wakes me up and says, hey, look, Lois, you don't have to figure it all out. What? What a relief. And then I can breathe again. Because God's power is protecting us. And we're struggling, yes. We're working together, yes. But sometimes we can't figure it all out. But one thing that these Anabaptists did figure out, and I think maybe can be the challenge for us, is that this faith is public and visible. Well, you're saying to yourselves, well, how much more public is this? It's broad daylight. We came into this church. And, you know, I'm surprised at how many people in Walmart are saying to my husband, your wife is a pastor, isn't she? And I'm like, I don't even know them. I don't shop there. They don't see me, but they know and they're watching. It's visible. It is visible. So even you yourselves, don't think people are not watching and seeing. And people see what Zion Mennonite means as a little portion of the Anabaptist world. Public and visible. And on this sheet, in that public and visible portion, in the face of spiritualist dissenters, again, they're arguing amongst themselves, who favored an internal religious experience. Oh, that's so much more comfortable, isn't it? An internal religious experience that could avoid theological disputations and go undetected by authorities or by other people. No one needs to know what I really think. The Anabaptists said no to that. It was safer, but it's not the right way. That's not what we see in the scripture. That this belief, that this system, that this gathering together is actually visible and public. Well, what does 1 Peter have to say about that? What does that look like in public? It's an amazing thing. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. Well, if you're rejoicing, almost everybody knows about it, don't they? If you are truly rejoicing, people will know about it. Why are you so excited? I get asked sometimes. Greatly rejoice in this meaning, purpose, and belonging. Rejoice in this community of faith. Rejoice in this being protected by God, even though for now, a little while, you might have to suffer some things. Sometimes our suffering becomes what defines us, and everything else just trails along behind. Right at the front is all of our suffering. Reverse that order. What actually defines you? In this we rejoice, even though we struggle. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed that while I suffer and people might say, where is your God? Where is your God now that you need him, huh? Where does your faith bring you? What good did it do? Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know my God. I know God who protects me. I know that God is love. I know that God is just. Even though now for a little while I am suffering, I know who God is. And in this, I greatly rejoice. This is the belief that defines us. This is what we continually clarify and work through as we struggle with Scripture in a very public and visible way together. If it's true, it has to make a difference in how we live. Amen.
Thank you, Lois, for challenging us with the written and the living word. Which are the one and the same, And may the words you spoke and our hearts listening be bearing fruit this week. We want to sing 434 in the Blue Book, Tuma Mina. It comes from South Africa, both the melody and the text. And we're going to sing this one. It's pretty short. 8 times. So there's 4 stanzas. So we just repeat every one. That's how it was written. But I want you to think of this a little bit differently. I don't know. I'm trying to imagine, because it's going to be very slow and with guitar. But I want you to think of the sound coming into you rather than only going out. Sometimes we think of music as we're going to sing now. We're going to put it out there, but I want you to kind of receive it. Let's stand.
Bow for the benediction. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Somlandela, we will follow. And this is a Zimbabwean melody in the Zulu language, and we'll sing it, I think, 2 times. And if you want to do percussion, Elaine, that'd be great.
permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 115173 09. All rights are reserved.